Graph before the one that we'll be looking at today. So I'm going to start reading in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4 and go down through the end of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication or corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's look to the Lord for a couple of minutes of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we gather before you, praising you and thanking you for your love for us, for your mercy and your grace, in sending the Lord Jesus into the world to be our Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven, of intimate relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came into this world. He became a man that he might live a perfect and holy life, that he might walk before you in righteousness and have fellowship with you as a human being. But Lord, most of all, that he might go to the cross of Calvary and there sacrifice himself for us. We're thankful, Lord, that he was willing to humble himself to the point of death, but Lord, that he also was able to raise himself up to new life so that he can give us eternal life as well. We're thankful, Lord, that he ministers at your right hand, saving those who call upon him. And Lord, we know that you're there to help us as your people meet all of our needs and help us to walk with you in our life here. We are thankful, Lord, that you reveal these truths to us in your word. Lord, it's an amazing thing to us that centuries after the word of God has been written, we still hold it in our hands. We live in a time where every one of us can have our own copy of the word of God. What a great privilege this is. We pray, Lord, you'd help us each day to take time in your word, to read it, to ponder it, to memorize it. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to abide by it, because in it is the way of life that you've ordained. And we do pray, Lord, as the word of God is preached throughout the world today, you will bless those whom you've called to preach it. We pray, Lord, you'll fill them with your spirit. You'll empower them to not preach the word in error, but in truth. And we pray, Lord, that they will speak clearly and convey truthfully what your word says, so that your people can take it in and that we all can make application of it in our own personal lives. We think, Lord, today of the church that is gathering around the world. Lord, we're thankful that at every hour of the day, your people will be meeting in some place in the world, And we do pray, Lord, for them. We pray, Lord, especially this morning for our brothers and sisters in India, some of whom have been not able to get back to their homes. We thank, Lord, of the work of the ministry there under Brother Nair and those who are associated with it, that they will do their best to help these folks. We pray, Lord, you provide for their needs and help them, Lord, to find a way back home. And we pray for the whole nation, Lord. We know that some of the draconian measures that have been put in place are actually hurting people more than helping them. So, Lord, we just pray your hand of mercy and grace to be upon them and help them through this difficult time. We pray, Lord, for our own nation. We pray you'll give wisdom to our leaders, our governors, our president, and help them to realize that they need to reopen the economy in a timely fashion. We do pray, Lord, that you will quell the spread of this virus. And we pray, Lord, you'll be merciful. We already know, Lord, that fewer lives have been taken than were once predicted. And we're thankful, Lord, for that. We pray now you help us to get back to putting our economy back to work so that our families can have an income. And Lord, help provide not only for themselves, but for others who are in need. And Lord, we just pray today that you'll watch over those that are in our nursing homes especially. We know that they're already confined and can't get out very much. So we just pray for them as they're not able to be visited by friends and family, that you'll encourage them, help the Christians that are in those homes to be a source of blessing to others. And we pray, Lord, for the ones in our church family that are there, that you'll just lift them up and help them through this difficulty and help them be looking to you and depending upon you and being a source of help to others who are there with them. Again, Lord, we pray for our own people. We're thankful, Lord, that none of them have really been affected by the shutdown, and we just pray, Lord, you'll continue to meet their needs and help us, Lord, to serve you as best we can during this time and keep us safe and faithful as we continue to serve you. We also pray, Lord, that as some states have extended this time of shutdown, that those situations might turn around, they might change. We pray, Lord, we won't have to continue to meet together in this way, but in a very short time, we'll be able to get to back together as a church group, a church gathering, and worship you there together. And again, Lord, we're thankful for your mercy and your grace toward us. We're thankful that in these times, we don't have to fear, but we simply need to trust in all that you're going to do. Bless our time as we continue to worship you this morning. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. All right. Is Aaron going to play?
Yes.
All right. We're going to have some special music from my granddaughter, Aaron. So I'm going to switch this around so we can see her, maybe. Here we go. All right. We're going to sing another hymn, Higher Ground. If you have a hymnal at home, you can search for that. And our hymnal, it's number 291. And a good song that depicts our growth in Christ, and we're kind of on that topic this morning. So number 291, Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, or plant my feet on higher ground, or lift me up and let me stand, my faith alone in heaven bound, a higher plane than I have found, or plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, so praying as I onward found, nor plant my feet on higher ground, nor lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found, nor plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. Good singing here. All right, we're back in our study in Ephesians chapter 4, so if you'd like to turn there with you in your Bibles, we'll be looking at a couple of more garments, we call them, of the Christian's wardrobe. The Christian life is the best possible life because it changes a person from the inside out. Our salvation enables us not only to have right standing with God, but to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. One of the great principles that describes how this is accomplished is found here in Ephesians 4 and some other writings of the Apostle Paul. And it's simply stated, it's the put-off, put-on principle. We have put this in terms of the Christian's wardrobe. When we become saved, we put off the filthy, sin-stained rags of the flesh, what Paul calls here the old man. And in its place, we put on the new man, which is now righteous and holy in Christ. We put on, so to speak, a new suit of clothes, which reflects the character of Christ. And that's the general principle that we read here in verses 22 to 24 a moment ago. Now, in the next paragraph, beginning in verse 25, Paul gets much more specific in his application. He begins with the garments of truth and anger that is righteous in nature. He tells us, first of all, to put away lying and replace it by speaking the truth. And, of course, who has never told a lie, or many lies for that matter? Who has never tried to conceal the truth in some way, even if one does it to protect another person? Who has never exhibited anger that was unrighteous and sinful right from the get-go? And even if we become angry over some legitimate sinful thing, how often does it descend into wrong expressions of anger? We may be upset with someone over a wrong that they've done, but then we begin to yell and scream and use abusive language, and it doesn't take very long for our sin or our anger to become sinful and give the devil a foothold in our own life as well as our relationships with other people. But our wardrobe as a Christian is not just limited to these two garments. It's actually quite extensive since it covers all the virtues of Christ. Today, we're going to move on to two more specifics that we find here of putting off the old man and putting on the new. The Apostle Paul deals with the Christian work ethic. Instead of stealing or taking what does not belong to us, we as believers are to work, we're to labor, and not just to provide for our own needs, but to help other people when they are experiencing need as well. Then he approaches a most difficult area for all of us to control, and that is our tongues. And much of what Paul exhorts us here in these verses that we read earlier today has to do with our words, what we say, and how we speak. And I remind you that these are not strange things. These are not new things. We already know what God says about them. But being human, we easily forget and often need to be reminded that we're to put off these things that once clothed us, and we're to put on the new garments of righteousness in Christ. So let's ask the Lord's blessing as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful for the detail of your word. We know that it gives us general principles, such as the put off, put on principle, but then, Lord, we have some specific things named here that we are to put away from us and what we are to replace them with in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that as Christians, you've given us the ability to work, to have jobs, to have professions where we can help take care of our needs. And we pray, Lord, you would help us not just to be thoughtful of our own needs, but how we can use these things to help other people. And Lord, again, we're reminded of the difficulty of controlling our mouths, our words, what we say. And we pray, Lord, you help us through your Spirit to keep on changing, to be more and more like Christ in these areas. Bless our study as we look into your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, in verse 28, we have what I would call the garment of loving labor. And Paul follows his pattern here. He first of all names a sin that needs to be put away from us, and then he states what is to replace that, and then he gives us a reason for doing this. So the sin that needs to be removed is that of stealing in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Of course, this is a repeat of the eighth commandment where God says, thou shalt not steal. And way back centuries ago, the Lord established property rights in those times. And he wants his people to depend upon him for their needs and to be involved in work that will help provide those needs. He forbids taking anything that does not belong to you as though you did own it, as it was yours. And in the Old Testament, there was a hefty punishment required for stealing. A thief had to return up to four or five times the value of what it was that he stole. Now, as we look to the New Testament here, what Paul's talking about, let's consider the meaning of this verb that he uses, the verb to steal. And we actually derive the first part of our English word kleptomaniac from that Greek term. And it means to take secretly, without permission, that which belongs to another. The present tense indicates an ongoing activity, and it carries the force of stop stealing. So that seems to indicate to us that there were still some people in the church at Ephesus were having a problem with this. And we may be thinking, well, why? It seems like if you're in a church and you're hearing the word of God, this would be one of the first things that you would understand and learn. But we need to remember that, especially in the early church, a lot of the converts came from those people who were held in slavery. They were household slaves or household servants, and usually they had very little, next to nothing. So it wouldn't be unusual for such a person to be greatly tempted to steal in order to have something. And even in the greater Gentile society, this was not a huge thing that people looked down on. And they kind of winked their eye at it. So a new convert would need to put off these Gentile attitudes and deeds and put on a different attitude in Christ. And we think about our modern day society. Stealing is still much more common than one might think, even in the United States. There are professional thieves. We don't really need to talk about them. Paul is really kind of eyeing the casual thief, a person who might think they have a legitimate need that justifies stealing. And we think about this sin of stealing. It's really kind of connected to other types of sin. For instance, what really lies behind this besides selfishness? I think it's the sin of covetousness. You want something, or you think you need something, so you're going to do whatever it takes to get that, even to be dishonest, to steal, that you might gratify that perceived want or need. I sadly confess that when I was a young boy, only 7 or 8 years old, I had a hankering for tobacco. And I can't really explain it. Perhaps I had some relatives that smoked, and I saw people smoking, and they had advertising on TV then. So I just kind of wanted to try it. My grandfather owned a small general store where cigarettes were sold. So I had what you might say the opportunity. In my heart, I had the motive, but obviously as a 7 or 8 year old boy, I did not have the means. And even if I did have the means, I'm sure my grandfather wouldn't have sold me a pack of cigarettes. So what did I do? Well, I stole them. And I took them out to my grandfather's little garage. He didn't have anything in there but old things that were stored. I went off in the corner, and I found a little place to hide them. And every once in a while, I would go in there, and I would smoke a cigarette. Well, being a 7- or 8-year-old boy, it didn't take long for me that to get discovered and dealt with. But the thought I want to leave you with, it was my covetousness that led to my stealing. And sometimes sins are related in this way. And we think about modern times. We can steal all sorts of things today, especially not necessarily things that are of a material nature like that. You can steal the ideas and the works of other people. Plagiarism is a serious problem on our college campuses. You can buy or copy a term paper online. You can even do that with a sermon. You can go online, get a sermon as a pastor. I don't have time to prepare my sermon this week, and use that. And you're really stealing someone else's work. We can steal copyrighted material. Sometimes churches do this, perhaps without knowing it. But if you copy a song in a hymnal without permission, you're actually stealing that. We steal from the IRS, and perhaps we don't feel guilty about it if we don't properly record our income. We can steal time or products from our employers. An article from a business magazine written a few years ago made this interesting claim. According to the FBI, corporate theft, or shrinkage, as it's commonly referred to in the business community, is the fastest growing crime in the United States. It's bigger than identity theft, cyber fraud, credit card theft, and internet scams. And what makes it a most pernicious crime is its difficulty to uncover. Nearly 75% of employees do it, and the vast majority of discovered theft goes unprosecuted, according to FBI statistics. And I'm sure that recently this has really not changed that much. So we can steal all kinds of ways. We steal by failing to pay what we have borrowed, whether from a bank or other forms of credit. We're guilty of theft if we fail to return something that we have borrowed. And that is easy to do because we're so forgetful. So there are many ways that we can take or keep things that do not belong to us, and we become guilty of stealing. Now, instead of stealing, we're to labor so as to help the needs of others. We find this in the rest of verse 28. Paul says, no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now, this word labor is interesting. It indicates physical exhaustion induced by work or exertion. So it suggests strenuous labor that wears you out or makes you tired. Instead of using your hands to take what doesn't belong to you, we're to use our hands to work for what we need. Paul wrote to Timothy, if a man does not work, then he doesn't eat. And this is God's way of provision. He gives us health, he gives us skill, he gives us expertise and wisdom in some area of life where we can make a living. As a Christian, we should be exemplary in our work ethic in whatever field God calls us to. And what we do, what we produce, should be good. It is for what is good. That means it's beneficial. We're producing things that are of good quality, and they are beneficial to others and to our society. And really, the best laborer ought to be one who is a Christian. Then Paul mentions the reason why we labor in this way. And although work is one of the means by which God takes care of us, our purpose in working should not be self-centered. We don't work solely to have what we need and what we want. It is that we might have enough to share with those who are lacking in some way, who are experiencing hardship or need. Paul goes on to say that he may have something to give him who has need. If we're willing to do this, well, we may prevent someone else from being tempted to steal in a difficult situation. In the Christian community, we ought to be aware of folks in our church, in our neighborhoods, who are suffering in some way and have legitimate needs that we can help them with. We should have things in store that might help others in times of emergency, such as we're experiencing right now. There are Christians suffering in other parts of the world that we in America might be able to aid by sending them financial gifts through a mission board or some other agency. So the Lord always wants us to help others, not just to be concerned about ourselves and our own needs. Instead of being lazy, thoughtless, selfish thieves, we are to be conscientious workers who acquire more than enough so that we can bless others. We put on the garment of loving labor. Now, that leads us to another area that is most difficult for us, and that has to do with our speech. And we can call this the garment of gracious speech in verses 29 and 30. So, what is the sin that needs to be put away? Well, Paul begins verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I believe in the King James, that's filthy communication. Speech is one of the most precious faculties that God has given to man. The Bible teaches us that man is created in the image of God. And as such, God has given us abilities that are absent in other of his creatures. Among the greatest of these is the ability to think, to reason, and to express one's thoughts through speech. Because of this, we can communicate not only with each other, but we can communicate with God himself. But controlling what we say and how we say it is one of the most difficult areas of life. Even as Christians, we struggle daily with the words that proceed out of our mouths. Many of them are unnecessary, or abusive, or sarcastic, or selfish, or hurtful. And the word that Paul uses here is corrupt. So let's think about what that word means. Well, it alludes to that which decays and breaks down. Some of the synonyms for the word corrupt are putrid, disgusting, and foul. It's used of things that are useless and unfit because they're decaying or they're rotting away. It kind of reminds me of the gross stuff you find in your refrigerator when you're cleaning it out. You know how icky some of that stuff gets. And it's that way because it is corrupt. It is rotten. Well, Paul uses that word to define speech that is detrimental to others. Speech that tears people down. Speech that makes them feel bad. Speech that stirs up strife and anger and bitterness and even malice, as he goes on to say in the next couple of verses. One commentary put it this way and brings a lot of ideas into this concept of corrupt speech. And this is what was written. Paul is condemning any use of the faculty of speech that is morally unhealthy, that suggests impure thoughts, light views of sin, irreverence towards God, or trifles with serious things. He goes on to say, profanity and obscenity, as well as careless or light speech, profane religious and sacred concepts, which result in a nullification of sacred ideas conveyed by language, which is man's most powerful weapon for influencing the thoughts and lives of his fellows. So if we're not careful with our speech, we can reflect the wrong things about the way a Christian is supposed to live and conduct himself in the world. So it's very important that we obey the commandments in the Word of God in this regard. Let me give you just a few examples of this. I remember a while ago going into a lawnmower shop not far from where we live to look at one of the riding lawnmowers that was for sale there. And the man who owned the shop came out and began to talk to me. And he could not complete one sentence without using the F-bomb. And sometimes two or three times in one sentence. So I never went back to that shop. I never bought anything there. But we can expect lost peoples to speak in that way. Speech laced with profanity and obscenities. But not God's people. Our speech patterns should change when we get saved. As a child, did you ever get your mouth washed out with soap? I know I did. I think of one situation where my mother chastised me. I didn't have to get my mouth washed out because the word that I used was a word I did not understand. I picked it up from a friend when I was young. And I was frustrated about something one day. I let that word fly out, and my mom was pretty close to me. She grabbed me and said, "What did you say?" And I repeated the word. Then she took me into my bedroom so my sisters couldn't hear what was going on. And she told me what the word meant and said, "We don't talk that way." Well, good for her. Once we get saved, the Holy Spirit uses the soap treatment on our mouths. It cleans up our mouths. But Paul's not just speaking about profane and worldly language that's crass and earthy. He's also talking about sins like gossip, speaking slander and hurtful language to other people, just the tone that you might express things in. That's one of my most difficult areas of life is the tone of voice. That expresses sometimes more than the words that you use. So that which tears down and damages the soul, words that we eject when we are angry or frustrated, we're more likely to be guilty of corrupt speech in this way than just our normal speech patterns, but some of us even have problems in that area as well. So we're to put these away from us. As Warren Wiersbe commented, change the heart and you change the speech. And if your speech does not change, maybe your heart didn't change either. So instead of corrupt speech, what kind of speech are we supposed to use? Well, we're supposed to use edifying and gracious speech. What is good for necessary edification. That is what we're supposed to use our mouths for. What is good for necessary edification. Good speech is speech that builds up rather than tears down. That which uses good, wholesome words rather than profane language of the world. It is healthy, uplifting speech that has a beneficial purpose in it. We've come across the word edification in our study in Ephesians, and we know it means to build up. We're to build each other up in the faith. The church is to be built up by the gifts that we use within it. And we use our speech to lift people up, to encourage them in godly pursuits, to comfort them in times of need or sorrow. And we also may have occasion to rebuke or correct or admonish. But even in these situations, we can still be controlled by God's Spirit, even tempered and careful in our speech. We don't have to yell. We don't have to be abusive to get our point across. So our speech is to be for the purpose of edification, whatever opportunity arises for us to be helpful to others. Our speech is also supposed to impart grace to those who hear us. Paul goes on to say that it may impart grace to the hearers. We extend to others what God has extended to us, his mercy and his grace, things that are undeserved. Someone may not deserve gracious words, but we give those words to them anyway. And we need to remember the many times that someone may have spoken to us in a way that we did not deserve because they were being gracious. And we need to remember that we never can really take back what goes out from us. We can only say, I'm sorry for it. We can't change it. We can't put it back and make it though it never happened. We only can apologize for it and trust God to help us to do better. And that itself may help us to be more gracious in what we say and how we say it. I came across a poem by an unknown author that contrasts the effect of corrupt speech and gracious speech. And this is what he wrote. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. And I think that person put it very well, according to what Paul has said here. And of course, we're incapable of this without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in verse 30, Paul interjects how our life affects the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So that's right there in this section where he's talking about our speech, putting off the corrupt type of speech, being gracious and building people up. And then he mentions wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, again associated with things that often come out of our mouth. And every time we put on the old garments of the flesh, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It brings the Spirit sorrow and pain and distress. Every sin we commit is one that Christ suffered the penalty for. Whether that sin is one of lying, of wrongful anger, of stealing, or unwholesome speech, why do we want to bring pain to God's Holy Spirit? This should be really the greatest reason we put off the old rags of sin and put on the new garments of Christ. Now, in context, Paul reminds us of one work of the Spirit of God. He seals us for the day of redemption. Now, we're not going to go into that a great deal, but the Holy Spirit represents within us the seal of God upon us. A seal was a sign of ownership. So the idea is that God owns us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is descriptive of that ownership. If Christ is our Lord, we have no business not putting on the wardrobe of the Christian. Sealing is also related to a finished transaction. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty of our sin, that was a completed transaction. And it leads to our ability now to walk in Christ, to serve Him, and to no longer live the way we once did. And it also applies our security in Him until the day of redemption. And that day is the day that we will be totally changed into our glorified body. It's not talking about when we die and go to heaven. It's talking about the day of redemption, that we will be clothed in a new glorious body, and we will put on once and for all the perfect righteous garments of the saints in that glorified body. And since that is where we're heading, that is the end game, so to speak, then we need to be striving now for the perfection we will receive on that day. So let's think about some applications here to what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us. First of all, are you guilty of any kind of theft? Do you put in a good day's work for a good day's wage? Do you borrow things without asking permission? Do you fail to return what you have borrowed? These are areas where we can slip up. We may not go to the grocery store and steal something that literally, but there are other ways that we can be thoughtless in this area. Are you honest in your money and your business affairs? Is your purpose in working to please God and to help others? Or do you merely want to be proud of your own work ethic and build up your own wealth? These things are related to working rather than stealing, even when it comes to stealing the time you owe your employer. Then what about your language? Is it truly acceptable to God, or is it still very close to the way you have always spoken before you were saved? How do you speak to your wife, to your children, to other family members, to people out there in the world? Do you tear down much more than you build up? I'm afraid that's often true of many of us. Do you need to confess and repent of sins in the area of your speech habits? And most of all, are you thinking about how all sin brings grief to the Holy Spirit of God who abides within you? Let's endeavor by God's guidance and power to put on the garments of righteousness and holiness in these areas. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're again thankful today for the directness of your word. We're thankful that because we have been saved in Christ, we can put on the new man. And Lord, that means we put away from ourselves the old characteristics, the sinful habits we once had, and we start conforming to the person of Christ living in us in the Holy Spirit. And we do pray, Lord, you help us to not lie to each other, to be honest and truthful. Lord, to be angry at the right kind of things, but not allow that anger to overcome us. And Lord, help us as your people to work hard at what you call us to do, to avoid the taking of any property that belongs to others for our own purpose. And we just pray, Lord, you help us to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in this. And then, Lord, also we have this very difficult area of speech habits. Lord, forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us where we're unkind or we're just snarky and short and things of that nature. And help us, Lord, to put on the Lord Jesus and be kind in our words and uplifting and gracious and helpful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Bless us with these thoughts, Lord, and help us to confess our sins where we need to and rely upon you to help us renew our walk with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.